Remember. Say that with me.
Remember.
I don't know about you, but I sometimes have trouble remembering. Anybody else have that problem? So I'm not alone? I mix up my kids' names continually. If you're one of those kids, say amen.
Yes.
And it's even worse with my grandkids. Oftentimes, Rachel has to remind me of their names because I kind of get forgetful. I read about an elderly couple who were having dinner with another couple. After eating, the wives left the table and went into the kitchen. The two gentlemen were talking, and one said, "Last night, we went out to a new restaurant, and it was really great. I'd recommend it very highly." The other man said, "What's the name of the restaurant?" The first man thought and thought and finally said, "What's the name of that flower you give someone you love? You know, the one that's red and has thorns?" "Do you mean a rose?" "Yes, that's the one," replied the man. Then he turned towards the kitchen and said, "Rose, what's the name of that restaurant we ate at last night?" I can't get through that one without laughing. How about you? Are you forgetful sometimes? I remember hearing the story of three elderly sisters who lived together in one house. One night, one of the sisters ran a bath, but as she put her foot in, she asked her sisters, "Was I getting in or out of the bath?" One of the sisters answers, "I don't know. I'll come up and see." As she started up the stairs, she paused and asked the third sister, "Was I going up or down the stairs?" Well, the third sister was sitting at the kitchen table having tea, listening to her sisters. She shook her head and said, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful, knock on wood." Then she called out to the other two sisters, "I'll come up and help you as soon as I see who's at the door." Hopefully we're not that bad. You know, I've told those jokes before, but I was confident none of you would remember. Last Sunday, we began a new series in 2 Peter, and the theme is growing in the grace and knowledge. The word knowledge is seen throughout this book because he's countering false teachers. So it says we need to grow in our knowledge of God and not be fooled, not be misled. So hopefully, as we study the short letter, we'll grow spiritually. As we introduced the book, though, last week, we discovered a reoccurring word, remember, remember, remember. Here's one of those times in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "This I know, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand." So reminding them to remember. And he says this is the second letter. We just finished studying 1 Peter the last few months. So we've decided to continue on into 2 Peter. Same author, Peter, and same recipients. A mix of Jewish and mostly Gentile Christians scattered out through the Roman world. He calls them aliens and pilgrims and sojourners. They're outcasts because they don't fit into this world. Peter wanted to remind them and remind us that we have to know the truth, grow in truth, and be solid in our faith. He wanted to stir them up in their faith and devotion. So that's my encouragement to you this morning is to remember. Remember to remember. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves that we need to remember the goodness of God. To reflect on all that he's done, all that he's taught us, all that he's accomplished on our behalf. Remind ourselves not to let ourselves become stale or forgetful, and to remember his continued blessings. So today we're going to focus just on the first four verses. We had them in our scripture reading, and this is jam-packed with truth. It's going to take our full time to look at these verses. I'm going to suggest three things we need to remember just from these four verses. Number one, we need to remember who we are. By the way, I've included an outline in your bulletin, so you can fill in the notes. You know, following the outline also helps to know when I'm almost done. You can know where I'm going, all right? So I like to have an outline when possible in the bulletin. Remember who we are in Christ. The second thing we're going to notice is we need to remember what we have. And thirdly, what God has promised. Those are our three general topics, and we're going to break each one of those down. If we remember these things, who we are, what we have, and what God has promised, I'm confident that we'll be stirred up in a positive way. We'll be stimulated to love and good deeds. We'll be built up. We'll be growing in our walk with God. So let's begin in verse 1. We're going to read it word by word, and we're going to be breaking this verse down. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior, of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the author of this letter is Peter, and he's one of the original 12 apostles. He calls himself an apostle. I find it interesting how he introduces himself. In the first letter, he basically said, Peter, an apostle. Here he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Four titles, Simon, Peter, bondservant, apostle. I wonder why he chose to describe himself this way, this time around. He could have just said Peter. After all, he was very well known, maybe the best known of all the apostles. And he was well respected. He was one of the closest followers of Jesus. He was in that inner circle of Peter, James, and John. He got to see things that others didn't see. He became the spokesman for the early church. Remember when he preached at Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Many, many thousands were saved as a result of his ministry, his sermons. He'd already written in this previous letter, so why he has to reintroduce himself in more detail is kind of confusing. He surely didn't need introduction. I believe this is a way of Peter humbling himself, because what he added does not add to his resume. He said, yes, I'm Peter, but I'm also Simon. We all know what about Simon. That was his first name. He said, yes, I'm an apostle, but I'm also a servant. So in describing himself this way, we find him more relatable. He's not Peter the apostle. He's Simon the servant. Let me explain what I mean. Simon was his given name, his family name, the name before he met Christ. It was the common name, a derivative of Simeon, which is one of the 12 tribes. So it's a name in the Old Testament, but you find 9 Simons in the New Testament. Lots of Simons, a very common name. But that was his name before he met Christ, and he was weak and vacillating, had frailties. So Jesus calls him Simon when he's correcting him, when he says, Simon, do you still love me? He didn't call him Peter. There's times when Simon would make some mistakes, make some errors. He was slipping back to his old nature. And so Simon is really about his past life, his old nature, and his old ways. And I think we can relate to him because some of us struggle with our old life. Then the next word is Peter, or Cephas. That's his new name that Jesus gave him, meaning rock. He's rock solid. So it speaks of a new nature. In Christ, he's become a new creation. The old things are passed away, the old Simon, and all things have become new. New calling. He's no longer weak Simon, but he's strong Peter. So he says, I'm Simon, you know me, putting my foot in my mouth, making mistakes. I'm Peter, who became a rock. It shows a testimony of what God did in his life. He also calls himself a bond servant. There's a whole study we could do on what a bond servant is. But in the Old Testament, when a servant decided to follow his master and stay true to his master forever, he would become a bond servant for life. He would choose to serve his master. And Peter says, we are bond servants of Christ. We have chosen to serve the Lord Jesus and serve his people. So he's saying, I'm a servant. not just a leader. And then he also says, I'm an apostle. That's his position of authority. It means to be sent, a sent one. Peter had heard the call of Christ, and he'd responded, and he was sent out into the world to minister. He's one of the special apostles. The Bible talks about that the church has been built on the apostles. Let me condense these four titles into four words. Are you ready? Simon reminds us that he's a sinner. That's his old life. Peter reminds us that now he's a saint because he's in Christ. That's his present life. Bondservant means that he's a servant. That's his attitude. He serves others. And apostle, sent. A sent. Sent by Christ. Now this brings us to our first point. We need to know who we are. Now we know who Peter is. Who are we? We can follow the same pattern, can't we? We can apply these same four words to us. Like Simon, we are sinners. First point in your outline. Like Simon, we are sinners. We need to remember our condition before we met Christ. Sometimes we've been a Christian so long we forget what a rascal we were. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we remember old life, it should humble us. It should bring us back to our knees and realize, oh God, thank you for having mercy on me. I was going the wrong way. I was sinking in the quicksand, and you lifted me up and put my feet on solid rock. We need to remember that we still have that old nature. We still battle with it. We can put it to death. We can deny the old nature, but we still battle with it. We have a new nature. We have a battle, a civil war going on within us. And we can choose to fall back into our Simon stage or our new believer stage. We, like Simon, are still capable of denying Christ. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Simon is the one who denied the Lord three times, didn't he? But Jesus restored him. So that's the good news, is Jesus dies for sinners. If we trust in Christ, we can have our sins forgiven. We can get a new start. Like Simon, we can have a new nature. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away and all things become new. That's what happened to Peter. That's why we have a second word, Peter. Like Peter, we are saints. Saints. Saint is the biblical title for all Christians. All Christians are called saints, not just special ones like Saint Peter. That's a designation man has put on them. God calls us saints throughout the New Testament. It reflects our new standing before God. When we trust Christ, we are no longer viewed by God as sinners, condemned sinners, but we are saved saints. He does not hold our sins against us anymore. There's no condemnation. God has forgiven us. God has cleansed us. God has purified us. God has justified us. That's when we come to Christ. If you have not come to Christ, you're still in that first state of sinner. But you can become a saint by receiving the Lord Jesus in your heart. Before I met Christ, I was Mike, the miserable sinner. I was only a teenager, but I learned how to steal and learned how to hurt and learned how to say things I shouldn't say. So when I found Christ, I became Saint Michael. Not always in practice, but in standing before God, I became a saint. God doesn't see the old Michael. He's the new Michael. And the same is true of you. If you've trusted Christ, you are now a saint in God's sight. There's Saint Jim over there. Saint Linda. Saint Don. Saint Beth. Saint Rick. Saint Anne. Saint Dave, Saint Joy, Saint Bob, Saint Priscilla, or Saint David, Saint Barbara, Saint Jonathan, Saint Sarah, Saint Jim, Saint Linda, Sylvia, Saint Lee, Saint Kim, Saint Mike, Saint Lisa, Saint John. That sounds good, John. St. Megan, St. Jeff, St. Mary, St. Pat, St. Kathy. I wish I had the time and the memory to name all of you, because God sees you all as saints. This is a collection of saints. Dear saints, he writes in the scriptures. He calls us all saints because we are all saints in God's eyes. That's how he views us. So we need to remember who we are. We are sinners who have been saved by Christ. We are sinners who are now saints in Christ. But there's more. Bondservant. Like bondservants, we are to be servants. Peter, although he was a great leader, he saw himself primarily as a servant. By the way, the mark of a great Christian is humility and service. What did Jesus say? He says, do you want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. Servant of all. What made Peter a great leader was that he humbly served those around him. We need to remember who we are. We are sinners who become saints and who should be serving. But there's more. Like the apostles, we are sent. God has called each one of us to serve him. He has sent us into the world. He calls us his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. This does not mean that we're all going to become preachers or pastors. It does not mean we're all going to go overseas and become missionaries and live in Mozambique or Guatemala. Some of you might, but most of us won't. What it does mean is that God has given us all gifts and abilities. We should be serving and should be furthering God's kingdom. We're all been sent by God with the Great Commission. You may have been sent to a factory. Serve there. Minister there. Or an office. Or a classroom. Or a restaurant. Or a kitchen. Or an auto store. Auto shop. Or a building site. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be assured God has sent you. You have an assignment. You are on assignment from God. You're on a mission from God. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. So far, we've been reminded of who we are. We are sinners, but we've been saved by Christ. We are saints by God's own calling. We are servants who should be ministering to those around us. And we are sent out as ambassadors to a lost world. Amen? Remember who you are. That leads us to our second truth. Remember what we have. What do we have? As we read these four verses, I see at least six things God has given us. Number one, we have received faith. Look at verse 1 again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To those, Peter wrote to a mix of Jewish and Gentile Christians who had been scattered across the Roman Empire. And he says, you have received your faith, the same faith I have. You've received your faith from God. It is God who's opened your eyes. It is God who's given you faith. You're a part of the faith. And he says, the same kind as ours. This is Peter speaking, so he could be meaning you have the same kind of faith that we apostles have. You may feel like you're just a common believer, but we're on the same ground. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Just because I'm an apostle and you're a tent maker doesn't make my faith any better than yours. You have received the same sort of faith, the same kind of faith as ours. He calls it precious faith in the King James Version. That may be what he means when he says the same kind of ours, but it may mean something different. He was Jewish, and most of his readers were Gentiles. He could be saying, you've received the same kind of faith as we Jews. It was given to us first, but we're on the same ground now. There's not Jew or Gentile anymore. You're included. As a matter of fact, I kind of like that. The ESV, the English Standard Version, says we all have equal standing with God. That's how it phrases that. We all have equal standing with God. We're on the same common faith. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, or apostle or factory worker. It doesn't matter. We're all come to Christ through Christ. We come to God through Christ. He is what we have in common. A second blessing that we have is we have received righteousness. When you start getting these big words, we start glossing over just a little bit, I know. Righteousness. Let me read it again. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, Peter knew that Jesus was God and Savior. We'll talk about this later in the book, because that's one of the things the false teachers were questioning, is the deity of Christ. He brings it very clear that Jesus is God and Savior. But that word righteousness, what is the source of our righteousness? Is it our good deeds? Our right living? Is that what that is? Our merit? Our devotion? Our sincerity? Is that what gets us right with God? No, it says the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. His righteousness. Our righteousness comes only because we've trusted in Christ, who is the only one who is righteous. Romans tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous on our own. But when we come into Christ, we have his righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. That's what theologians call it. His righteousness becomes ours, and our sin becomes his. In the book of 1 Peter, it talked about how he bore our sins on his body when he died on the cross. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. We traded places. Our sin is put on him. Christ's righteousness is put on us. So our righteousness is not our own, but is Christ's righteousness accredited to our account. One of the great verses that expresses this is in 2 Corinthians. Where is it at? There it is. 5:21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is called the great exchange. God traded places. Jesus took all of the sins of all the world on you, your sins, my sins, and he died on the cross and said, it's finished, it's covered. So that you and I who deserve death and condemnation can be considered righteous and be called saints. We need to remember that we have a faith that's from God and a righteousness that's from Christ. Number three, three other things we receive is found in the next verse, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace, peace, and knowledge. Let's look at each of those real briefly. Grace is often defined as unmerited favor. Just as we saw in the previous verse, all that God has given us is unmerited. We don't deserve any of it. It's grace. It's total grace. We read that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't earn it. The wages of sin is death. What we earn is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. All that God gives us is grace, and we deserve none of it. Not only grace, it says we've received peace. The world is without peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Maybe this is cause and effect, because we can experience God's peace because we experience God's grace. Grace and peace, it says multiplied, not just added, multiplied. We need lots of grace, and God gives us lots of peace. The third word there is knowledge. And that's one of the key words in this book. Lots of growing in grace and knowledge. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus, to be able to counter false teaching. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Are you growing in knowledge? Or have you just kind of stagnated? You've read the Bible a couple of times. You think you know all about God. You think you know all about God? We will never exhaust the knowledge of God. What a blessing it is that he's revealed himself to us at all. But because we have the Bible, because God given us the Bible, we now have a knowledge of God, even if it's a little knowledge. It can't be a complete knowledge because God is unknowable. He's so powerful and so great. We have a knowledge of Christ. But even though we have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Christ, John said if all the books in all the world were written, there wouldn't be enough pages to contain all this that Jesus did. We are still need to be growing in grace, growing in peace, and growing in knowledge. We have a kind of knowledge of God's plan of salvation, plan for the world, but our knowledge is so limited. We need to be growing in knowledge, but we've received knowledge. Without the Bible, we would be in the dark. We would be devoid of any spiritual knowledge. We'd be blind, leading the blind. But we have the light of God's word, the only truth, the absolute truth. So we have the knowledge of God through his word. We need to spend time in God's word. We need to be in Bible studies, home studies, church, growing in grace and knowledge. The final blessing that he mentions here is really a stunning revelation. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, there's that word again, of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Did you catch that? God has given us divine power. Oh, I'm just a little Christian, only been a Christian for a few months. You have divine power within you to enable you to live. So that's our sixth. We have received power. Power. When you become a child of God, God empowers you to live for him. His Holy Spirit comes to live within us. His divine power comes to reside within us. We have everything, according to this verse, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. In Christ, you have everything you need for life and for godliness. There's nothing you're short of. You don't need some second blessing, some sort of supernatural experience, some sort of mission trip. All those things are okay. But you have within you the divine power to live for God, to say no to temptation and say yes to God. Think about that for a minute. You have divine power. Not your power, God's power. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 2:10. In Christ you have been made complete. That's Paul's word, complete. Peter's word, everything. In Christ you are self-contained. You know, when a baby is born, it is complete. It's got 10 little fingers. It doesn't grow more fingers as it gets older. It's got 10 little toes. It's got 2 little eyes, 2 ears, a mouth, a little brain, a little heart. It doesn't add anything to that. You don't add anything to that. All that baby needs to do now is grow. Grow and mature to become all that it's supposed to be. And that's likewise with you as a Christian. When you're born again, you're just an infant. You're called children. Desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babies, Peter says, you're just children. But your children, you have everything you need. If you desire the sincere milk of the word, you're going to grow. We are born complete. We have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. But we need to grow up. That's why Peter says, grow, grow. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, grow in grace and knowledge. Our time is about gone. We have one more point. It's a very short one. We need to remember what God has promised. We need to remember, thirdly, what God has promised. And that's verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Where has he given us these promises? In his word. So that by them, by these promises, by God's word, you may become partakers of the divine nature. We just talked about that. By trusting in Christ, by understanding who he is through his word, we become partakers. We become born again. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. I see that twofold there. As Christians, God draws us into holiness and purity. and we leave the corruption behind. But I also see it as a future promise. We're going to leave this corruption behind. We're going to go and have new bodies. No more sin, no more sorrow. So God's word is what promises us. This is precious, valuable, magnificent promises. Do you read God's word realizing what you have in your hand are the precious, magnificent word of God? And as we read it and become born again, we have God's divine nature living within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so there's more that we can probably learn from this passage, but I think we've got enough for one day. Our main theme today was remember. Remember. We need to remember who we are, what we have, and what God has promised, what's out there ahead. Amen? Who we are sinners who have been saved by Christ. We are sinners who have been transformed into saints. And we've been sent by God to serve those around us. That's who we are. What we have, more blessings than we can imagine. We've been given, granted. We've received faith and righteousness and grace and peace. And we've been given the knowledge of God through His Word. And given divine power, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. That's what we have. What have we promised? What has God promised? He's promised a new nature for today and a new hope for tomorrow. Remember. Make it your priority to remember each day. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of Him, the Lord's Supper. We need to open our Bibles every day in remembrance of who He is and what He's done and who we are in Him. Remember to remember. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we agree that we are forgetful people. We get sidetracked so easily. Lord, help us to daily remember You and reflect on all Your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.